The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To draw on your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
The message today is cooling off. Now, normally when we talk about spiritual things, cooling off is a bad thing. But typical of Remnant, we're kind of changing things around. Because we've been talking about the frog in the kettle. We've been talking about how if you put a frog in a pot of boiling water, he jumps right out. I don't know if this actually is true or not. It makes sense. If you put me in boiling water, you'd see a fat man jump. Trust me, it would happen. But if you put a frog in lukewarm water and then slowly raise the temperature, he'll stay there till he cooks. Because evidently, frogs are really not all that smart. Because he becomes acclimated. And as you slowly raise the temperature, he just goes along with the temperature. Till eventually you have fish or frog soup, and that doesn't sound good. So what if you find yourself, all of a sudden you realize, hey, the temperature in this water is pretty hot. I have taken on more of the world's attitude and less of God's. And that's really what we're talking about here. We're talking about how we become so comfortable with being in the world that we forget that we're supposed to be different. We're so comfortable being around the sin of others, hopefully, that we forget that we're supposed to be different. So today we're going to kind of look at, so what if you find out that you're in this hot water? In fact, you're starting to see bubbles. How do you cool back down? How do you take that place where you've compromised and you've let so much pass? How do you get from there to being back where God wants you to be? Make sense? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. It's a long passage, but it all kind of comes together. After the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house. Now, he's talking about Bathsheba here. Okay, let me give the backstory here. David, King David, the book of Acts calls him a man after God's own heart. David's out one night, can't sleep, and he sees a woman on the roof of her house taking a bath. Strange to me, but anyway, David looks at her and says, oh, baby. Guts to have her. And since he's the king, and it's good to be the king, he gets her. He also gets her pregnant. Now, this is a problem because her husband is on the battlefield. So David says, well, I got to cover this up. And this is, you know, really, isn't this funny how sin just kind of starts that downhill progression? And one sin, you need another sin to cover that sin, and then another sin, another sin, another sin, until finally you're like, oh, this is really bad. So he calls for this guy to come back, Uriah. Hey, come back from the battlefield. Sends him back for him. And Uriah says, you know what? King, thanks for calling me back, but you know what? It's not fair for me to go and spend the night with my lovely wife. David's like, oh yeah, I know. Kind of like her too. It's not fair for me to go spend the time with my wife when all my other guys are on the battlefield. So he sleeps on his doorstep. And David's like, go inside. So he sends word to the battlefield, sends Uriah back out to the battlefield. He sends word to the other generals. Send Uriah to the front, and then withdraw. So basically, Uriah is at the front of the, and he's fighting, and he's fighting. Oh, come on, guys. Hey, guys. Guys. And he dies. So after the time of mourning was over, who are they mourning for? They're mourning for Uriah. And then David marries her. Dude, you got no shame. I mean, I know you're the king, but come on. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. There's a big verse there. the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, Nathan's a prophet. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." One of the most chilling verses in the Bible right here. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Wow. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives in your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says." Listen to this now. "Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Verse 13, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die.'" Are we playing for some heavy stakes here? "After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, 'While the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate.' David noticed that attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead." "The child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. How many times have we displeased God? This is a heavy story. And Jeremiah said earlier on that these messages have been convicting. Make no mistake about it, folks. You play with sin, you get burned. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. You did it in secret, God brings it out in the open. It's painful. It hurts. It's devastating. And sometimes it costs people other than just ourselves. And it's easy for us to find ourselves in these positions. Look, David was no slouch. David was a great man. David was a great king. He was a musician. He was a warrior. A great leader of his country. He had passion. Passion is a powerful emotion. It can give love, joy, hatred, or anger. Think about it. The same passion that drives you to love desperately also can drive you to hate people. The same passion that caused you to get up and do excel at your job and do great things where you work and do great things in your life can also cause you to do bad things because you're passionate about doing the bad things. Passion can have you loving your God one day, committing adultery and murder the next. So David found himself. Look at verse 27. "After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." So God sent Nathan to David, and that whole thing went down. Can you imagine the feeling inside of David when he realized he was the guy in the story? Think about it. He's so mad at the guy. He's got to pay four times over. That man must die. Well, go. You tell me who this is, and I'll go get him. And then Nathan, and it had to be real quiet, I think, when David looked at him and said, "You're that guy. The person you're mad at is you." See, a lot of times it's easier for us to see the sin in other people than it is to see in ours. You know, we rail against, well, they're horrible people. And they're saying about you, he's a horrible person. Paul Aldrich used to have a song called Law Guy. Law guy, you can't stand face to face. It was all about this guy had a big log in his eye, and he went around trying to get the sawdust of other people's eyes. But he kept hitting him in the head with the piece of wood because he had this big log in his eye. How are you going to help somebody else get sawdust out of their eye when you got a big 2x4 plank sticking out of yours? Can you imagine? We're so quick to try to help other people fix their lives, in the meantime, ours is falling apart. We're so quick to point out the sin in other people's lives when we don't let on that our lives are full of it too. And look, I don't want you to listen to me here this morning and think, oh, Jerry must be perfect, because no. Jerry's saying we're all in this together. Jerry is saying that I'm not pointing fingers today because all the other fingers that, besides the one I point, are coming at me. This is stuff I deal with too. I don't ever want you to get the feeling when you hear me preach, oh, Jerry's perfect. No, talk to my wife for 2 minutes and you'll find out, not even close. Not even close. But hopefully along the way, I'm able to show you some things that God has been able to do in my life that I've learned the hard way. You ever learn things the hard way? Oh, yeah. Yeah. When you tell your son, he's a little kid, don't stick your finger in that socket, it'll hurt. And they pick him up on the other side of the room. That hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. Here, smooth your hair out. Kind of freaked out there. The whole idea here is for you to learn from me picking myself up off the other side of the room where I got shocked. But David follows some pretty good things here. And so if you found yourself fallen into sin, if you found yourself a little too comfortable with the way the world, and I'm not talking about this deep sin. I'm not talking about, you know, you become like Tony Montana overnight. Say hello to my little friend. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that you're like lost in deep sin. You just may be too comfortable with the world. You just maybe gotten too comfortable with the way the world works, and your spiritual life is not what it ought to be. I'm going to give you three things today that you can do to kind of get that back on track. First thing you got to do, admit it. Chapter 12, verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. They say the hardest thing for alcoholics to do is admit they have a problem. I was on a crime scene last night in Salton City to really late, and it was because one guy from Guatemala had words with a guy from Mexico. Evidently, there's a big problem between Guatemala and Mexico. Who knew? Ended up with one of them looking like he'd been carved up, and the other one, he didn't look too good either. And they're both drunk. They're just... One thing I found on my job is that drunk and stupid is a really bad combination. And these guys had both in spades. Okay. They're like way over the edge on both accounts. Admit it. These guys are going to have to admit this morning when all the fog lifts and the one guy looks in his mirror and his face looks like Jack Skellington from The Nightmare Before Christmas. You know, he's got these stitches all over the place. And the other guy's in jail. They say, you know, last night probably wasn't a good idea. Maybe I have a problem with drinking. Maybe? Look at Psalm 32:1-5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heart of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you know who wrote this? David. He wrote this after his son was gone. Hey, we've got to admit we've got a problem. We've got to admit we've got a sin issue. We've got to be honest and say, you know what? I definitely shouldn't have done that. Now, if you notice too, when did the child die? After David had been forgiven. And here's the rough lesson for today. Just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you may not have to pay a penalty. Ouch. Ouch. If you think you can sin and get by with it by saying, oh God, please forgive me, God will forgive you. Make no mistake about it. God will forgive you. I stand as proof today that God's forgiveness is infinite and merciful. I also stand here as proof today of the fact that I have paid many prices for my sin. Because sin leaves a scar. Sin musses you up. Say amen or ouch. I think that's an ouch one. How many times do we fail? How many times do we mess up? How many times do we continue to let the Lord down? We do it all the time. And God forgives us, and He forgives us, and the Bible says He's long-suffering, and He's patient with us. I'm not patient. If I'm training you for a job and you make the same mistake 3 times in a row, I am going to find somebody else to train you, because I'll probably just thump you after that, you know, lay hands on you and forget to pray. I'm not that patient a guy. But God is patient with us. But He also says, look, guys, I'm going to forgive the spiritual side of your sin. And sometimes God is merciful and He gets us away from any other penalty of our sin. But sometimes things run their due course. They had that lady that was in Texas a few years ago. She walked in on her ex-boyfriend and his new wife. And evidently she took umbrage at that. And she hacked them both to death with an axe. Guys, a little dating tip from your Uncle Jer. If you think she might go after you with an axe, don't break up with her. Just saying. If you see her chopping down trees, you may want to look somewhere else for a date. I don't care how cute she is. She's handy with an axe, so maybe a good place to go away. And if you don't want it yourself, hey, you've been warned. In Texas, they have the death penalty, like Ron White says, and they use it. So she was sentenced to death, but while she was in prison, she gave her heart to Christ and became a new person. She really did. I mean, this wasn't one of those like false kind of conversions. No, she actually really became a Christian. And so people in the media, and Christian people, started saying, well, she shouldn't be put to death now. She's a Christian. She's a brand new person. Well, the state of Texas said her soul may be new, but the rest of her is the one that hacked up those people to death. And that part's going to pay. And I remember telling somebody at the time, you know, when Jesus was going to go to the cross, He never one time questioned whether or not Pilate was legally able to do what He did. He talked about other things, but He didn't try to take the legal side of it. And look, Carly Faye Tucker was her name. And she died. They killed her. She went to be with Jesus. That's great. Don't grieve for Carly Faye Tucker. Because, yes, she's a new person. That's why she's in heaven now. She still had to pay the penalty to the state for the things she had done wrong. I told you before, my cousin Mitch and I were at the liquor store one time, and he was going to steal a candy bar, and I wouldn't do it because I knew my mom would kill me, number one. And she would have. And then I knew it was also a sin. I was really more afraid of my mom than God at that point, I'll be honest with you. I'm not stupid. God may take care of me. That's my grandson. Thank you, sir. God may take care of me later, but my mom was going to take care of me that afternoon. I knew that was coming. So I told Mitch, you can't do that. It's a sin. Great. Spiritual man that I was. All of 11 years old, 12 years old. Oh, my God. And Mitch said, no, it's okay. We'll do it and then ask God to forgive us. Like God is some get-out-of-jail-free card in some kind of heavenly Monopoly game or something. Hey, if you got sin in your life, admit it. Now, you may pay. And sometimes God is so merciful, we don't have to pay. Hallelujah. If I had to pay for every stupid thing or every wrongful thing I'd done, I'd be dead. And God is gracious. God is merciful. But you got to admit it first. Second thing, quit it. Whatever it is, quit it. Well, but Jerry, you don't know. Quit it. Just stop. Here's an idea. If you hit your hand with a hammer and it hurts, maybe you shouldn't do it again. I don't know. I'm just saying.
Well, I better do it again to see if it still hurts.
Yeah, it still hurts. Better do it a third time because you never know. Eventually, when you quit doing it, it'll feel good and you'll feel better. Quit it. Look at verse 20. David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. Look, the penalty had already been paid. There wasn't anything he could do to fix it, so he just quit doing the wrong thing. And then the first thing he did that made it right is he got up. You can't do anything for God or for yourself when you're just laying on the ground wallowing in your own self-pity. Look, if you got things going on in your life, I'll listen. Because we all have things we go through. If all you ever have going on in your life is bad stuff and you continue to wallow in your bad stuff, you're going to find your time with me less and less and less frequent. Because at some point, you got to get up, dust off your britches, and say, okay, tomorrow is not going to rip off today. Look, you got problems, I got problems, all good children got problems. We all have a past to get away from. David had a past, didn't he? But he got up. That's the first part of quitting doing what you're doing. You got to get up. Okay, you got knocked down. You realize you're wrong. Okay, now get up. Now what do you do next? See, when you're playing football, if you get knocked down, and you're going to get knocked down if you're playing football, even if you're a kicker, they come after you. Little kickers with a one-bar face mask, guys, it's not football. If you get knocked down, okay, that's part of the game. The question is whether or not you get back up. Because if I know that I can knock you out of the game just by hitting you one time really hard, I'm going to aim for you the first play of the game. You may not even have the ball. I'm still going to find you. And some of you ladies are like, well, that's not right. No, that's football. My wife, I reminded my wife the other day, we were playing Monopoly one day, and my son, I was going to foreclose on my son, I think, you know, and she said, oh, you just want to win. Now, granted, she's the only lady in our house. Because all three of us, including the kid who was about to go out of the game, went, yeah, so? The name of the game was to win, not to be generous. Dad, can you loan me? No, you're out. I'll take your hotels, too. You're no good to God if you're just going to lie around and talk about your problems. Get up. And let's see what happens. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The power to get up. Power to raise your standards. The power to raise your prayer life. I may be down, but I'm not out. You may knock me down, but I'm going to get back up. And you knock me again, I'm going to get back up. I may have had this issue in my life, I'm getting beyond it. I may have had this bad thing happen to me in my past, I'm going to get beyond it. Why? Because yesterday ended at midnight. And I don't care what sin has beset you. I don't care what personal problem has gotten in your way. I don't care anything. Yesterday ended at midnight. And you can't continue to use yesterday as an excuse for today. Does that sound harsh? No, it's truth. There are people who spend the rest of their lives and they never get anything accomplished. They never do anything great. Why? Because they're worried about what they did yesterday. You can't fix it. You can't go back and undo it. All you can do is make sure you don't make the same mistake again. And you let God take care of the differences. You will receive power. Next thing he did, he washed himself. He'd been laying around in ashes, laying on the dirt, dust, crying out to God, and he realized, okay, that's it. See, not only did he have ashes and dirt and stuff, what else did he have on him? He had his past. He carried around. He knew that his past had caused the life, had caused the death of his son. And he carried that sin and he carried that guilt. But let me tell you something. If you feel guilty over something after you ask God to forgive you, you don't understand God's forgiveness. Here's God's forgiveness. All right, you did something wrong? Yeah? You're forgiven. Come back 30 seconds later. Hey, God, remember that thing I did yesterday? God says, what thing? Well, I don't remember because I forgave it. So I don't remember it anymore. God is not like all the people around us. You ever do something wrong to your mom? 16 years old, I said something to my mom. She said, after all the hours I spent giving birth to you, that's not my choice. And I choose not to remember that time, please. Thank you very much. And they would bring up all this. My son Critter told me, Dad, why you got to bring up old stuff? And you know he's right. Why do we bring up old stuff? Husbands and wives do it all the time. You start fighting about the bills today, and all of a sudden you're fighting about 15 years ago. You forgot our anniversary. I'm lucky I know what today is, let alone what tomorrow is. You're expecting a lot from me, you know. And we bring up all this old stuff, we unearth it, and we say it's forgiven, but in the back of our heads, it's still right there, isn't it? And we think that God does the same thing, and that is not the way God does it. He got up and he washed himself off. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You walked in filthy, dirty, mucky. And in just the moment when God forgives you, you're sparkling clean. You ever drive around in your car and it's all dirty and filthy and stuff? I hate this car. Get a new car. I hate this old pile. You take it in, you have it all washed and detailed and stuff. You drive around. I love this car. This car's beautiful. It's still a 65 Rambler. I love this car. Why? It's new. It's free. It's all fresh. It doesn't smell funky in there anymore. God washes us. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of your God. Pick yourself up. Begin to wash. Wash off the hurt. Wash off the pain. Wash off the sin. Wash off all the misery that you put yourself through. Wash off what other people think about you. It doesn't matter anymore because God has forgiven you. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? When I was a kid, we lived in fear of our permanent record. There is no permanent record anymore. When I was a kid, there was a permanent record. By golly, you were going to pay. Second grade, they scared us with our permanent record. Jerry, I'm going to put that on your honest goodness, I had a teacher tell me, I'm going to put that on your permanent record. It's going to follow you all the way to college. Really? College? Can you imagine? What college is looking at my second grade? You know, you got a D on a spelling test in second grade. Sorry, you're not good enough to go here. Well, you got some tough standards. The permanent record. We lived in fear of the permanent record. I can't do that right now. It'll go on my permanent record. God doesn't have a permanent record. He just has forgiveness. Third thing David did is he anointed himself. David started feeling the power of God, the joy of the Lord. He understood what the significance of the anointing really was. See, David was a shepherd. And he understood what it was like to be anointed, to be covered with oil. Because the Bible says, all we like sheep. The Bible compares us to sheep a lot. That's not a compliment. Sheep, not real smart animals. Actually, let's just be honest, between you and me, sheep are dumb. They really are. If you have a sheep, like for the fair or something, you're about to find out. It's not smart. It's just not. It's good with mint jelly, but it's not smart. They don't know any better. They get lost because they don't pay attention to what's going on, and they're nosy. Honest goodness, sheep will stick their nose in a hole just to see what's in there. Hey, I wonder what this is. Never thinking, it could be something bad in there. And so in this land, the sheep would stick their nose in a hole, and it's a snake's hole. And the snake would bite them on the nose, would come out of the hole and bite them on the nose. So the shepherd would do two things. He would, first of all, cover the nose of the sheep with olive oil. For some reason, the snakes didn't like olive oil. The other thing he would do is pour olive oil down the holes, because that would keep the snakes, evidently the snakes would be like too lathered up to go up the hole or something. I don't know, but they would anoint the sheep of the nose of the sheep because that kept them clean. And David here is saying, you know what? Just cover me with oil. It offers protection. The anointing of God, when God comes and he covers us with his love, and with his grace, and with his peace, that's our protection. It's our protection against the things. It's our protection against our being stupid. It's the protection that we have against sticking our nose in places where it doesn't belong. Not that, again, not that any of you would ever do that. This is just on me, Liars. Look at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. In that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will tell you right now, as of Friday, my life bears out this verse. I can't go into a whole lot of detail, but the last 2.5 years or so at work have been brutal for me. Have been hellish. Days where I came home and thought that I just can't keep doing this. But early in the process, I put this verse on my computer screen. And every morning when I started at the computer, I looked at this verse. I knew I hadn't done anything wrong, and all the people who accused me would eventually be silenced and made to shut up. And that's exactly what happened. That's the goodness of God. That's not because I'm good. That's because God's good. That's not because I'm worthy. It's because God's worthy. No weapon turned against you will succeed. You'll silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I didn't have to fight for myself. God did it. And there are times I wanted to. Times I wanted to start pointing fingers and... I know. See, if you're God's kid, God takes care of you. Get up. Quit doing what you're doing wrong. Get up, wash yourself off, anoint yourself with God's Spirit, and move on. If you're going to walk out of here today with the same sin you walked in here with, that's your fault. If you're going to walk in here today with the same attitude about all the things, look, you can change your attitude with your circumstance not changing, huh? Right? You ever... Just the slightest thing. And you don't have to give in to your circumstances. You can rise above them. Why? Because you've got God. And you know that he is going to come through for you. No weapon formed against you will stand. Praise God. If you're hurting this morning and you feel like there's all kinds of stuff going against you, you need to put this verse on your computer screen, tattoo it on the inside of your eyelids, whatever works for you. That sounds incredibly painful and probably not very work. Probably doesn't work, but you get the idea. You'll be talking to somebody, what are you doing? I'm reading my Bible verse. I forget that last part, but put it somewhere where you can see it. Put it on your refrigerator. You're sure to see it then. Again, I'm sure none of you, just me. Third thing, forget it. Look at verse 20. David got up from the ground after he'd washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. David said, you know what? I'm going to church. A lot of times, guys, when we're going through it, the last place we come is church. We're like the little old lady who was sick, and the family brought the pastor to see her, and she said, oh my, has it come to that? Wait a second. Is it that bad? Yeah, it's that bad. You know, when we find ourselves, especially in predicaments we made, when our sin has caught up to us and we have to pay a penalty, we somehow think that God is pushing us away, that God is telling us to go away and God doesn't want to see us anymore. Let me tell you something. God wants to see you then more than he ever has, because God loves us. The story of the prodigal son that Jesus told, where the kid goes to his dad and says, hey, you know, basically says, hey, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Give me my money. And he takes his inheritance and he spends it on all kinds of stuff. And then he runs out of money. He ends up feeding pigs, which for a Jewish kid, not a good thing. You know, feed something I can't eat. That doesn't work. I feed my dogs. I can't eat them. Just, story took on a whole new meaning for me. And he comes to himself and he says, I'm gonna go to my dad, and I'm gonna tell my dad, look, I'm not even worthy to be your kid anymore. Please just accept me as one of the farmhands. And he's going down the road and he's almost home and he's practicing the speech and he's going on and on and on about it. And then the great thing about it is the verse says, while he was still far off, his father saw him. How does father see him? He was looking for him. Every minute you spend away from God, every minute you spend out of fellowship with God, every minute you spend in sin, God is on his porch looking for you, wanting you to be close to him. He's desiring that kind of relationship with you. The distance between you and God isn't caused by God. It's caused by you. And all you have to do is come back. Just come back. See, so if you find yourself in sin today, if you find that maybe you're not as spiritual as you should be, maybe you're not as close to God as you should be, who moved? You did. We use the term repentance a lot. The literal term of repentance doesn't mean just to ask for forgiveness. The term repentance is a 180-degree turn. I was going this way, and I realized, ooh, that's going to be bad. So I'm going to go this way. See, I was living for myself, realized it was wrong. God convicted me of my sin. Now I'm going to live for God. Jonah got stuck in the belly of a great fish because he was headed for Tarshish when he should have been headed for Nineveh. God will forgive us. We just got to get back close to him. Psalm 122:1. David wrote, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He wrote this after his whole thing. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go where God is. Why? Because God has grace. God has mercy. God has victory. Guys, God's grace is huge. Grace, where he gives us things we don't deserve. We talk about mercy, where we deserve destruction, but God gives us life instead. Well, we forget about God's grace. God's grace where he gives us peace when we don't deserve it. We were sinful, we were busy, we were ugly, we did horrible things, and God says, you know what, I forgive you. That's grace. We didn't deserve forgiveness, but he gave it to us anyway. And he gives us peace when we don't deserve it. He gives us things when we don't even think we need them. It's only by God's grace that you can truly forget what's been done to you. Forget yesterday. You can't go back and undo it anyway. Start now. Oh, but Jerry, you don't know my sin. Wait, did God forgive you? If God forgave you, let's go. Oh, but, no. Let's go. But you don't, let's go. See, you can talk yourself out of this if you try hard enough. Just know that God has grace for you. Louisa Stead was with her family at a beach. They were having a beautiful day on the beach. They heard a boy screaming for help. Her husband went out to save the little boy, and he never returned. He drowned. And after the drowning of her husband, she sat down and she wrote a song. And you may have heard this song before. Let's put the words to it up. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Look at these verses. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. She wrote that after her husband died. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's the grace of God. I don't care what happened yesterday. You can trust God more today. I don't care what you went through. God has grace that covers it. He has healing for your hurts. I am reaching.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.